Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I wanted to just kind of give you a synopsis of our sermon series that we're in over the last 2 weeks, and we've got one more Sunday remaining. This series, as we called it, is Refuge. The design behind the series has really been a desire to be practical in our approach and to offer help and assistance and direction for various challenging moments in our life. Places where we don't often probably talk about very effectively in this kind of context. I believe that we have one refuge in this world. I believe that God is our refuge alone, that we need to turn to Him in so many different circumstances. So this series has been designed to consider our questions, our doubts. Last week we considered our grief. This week we're going to be considering our past, our shame, some of the things that we kind of suppress. And next week I'm really looking forward to considering our future, our purpose in life. I challenge you today to take your insert out of your bulletin today and follow along. We create these inserts so that, not for your grocery list, but if that's helpful, go ahead and use the back for your grocery list. But we design these so that you can follow along and listen for the still small voice of God. I believe that God has spoken each Sunday in our gymnasium to someone. I believe that God speaks to you, not through necessarily my words, but through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so listen, be attentive to the still small voice, no matter your age, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter if you came here today believing in God or whether you've come here today as a seeker trying to discover truth. I believe that God wants to speak directly to you. And sometimes when we have a pencil and a piece of paper or something in front of us to kind of write that down and to process that later, it's just a way of hearing God's voice. You can do that online through our YouVersion Bible app as well. All those instructions are in your bulletin today. So we began the series, as I already said, looking at doubts and questions. Powerful day where we came to the place of understanding that God is comfortable in our doubts. As a matter of fact, God has a great history of using doubters to do His work. We came to a place of understanding that it's really not about our doubts, it's about positioning ourselves to learn truth. And so the key of that day was that we had to be people who put ourselves in a position to learn the truth that God has for us, not just to stay stuck in our questions and doubts, but to put ourselves in a good position. Last week, we considered our grief. We considered that grieving is actually a pathway to a healthier life, and that too often we associate the idea of grief with the loss of a loved one, with death, but we kind of broadened that definition a little bit last week to consider that we grieve a lot of things in our life, and that we need to pay attention to how we grieve those various losses. And that in order to experience good grief, we have to learn not to moan, but to mourn. And we need to do that in a way that honors God and allows Him again to be our refuge. So today we want to continue this series by considering something that, I'll be honest with you, is very personal to every one of us. It's very unique to every one of us. It's not necessarily a specific topic like these others have been. It's a little bit of a broader path, but I believe that it's going to hit every one of us in kind of a unique way as you consider your past, as you consider your journey with God. I believe this about who we are as a group of people today. I believe that as seekers of truth and seekers of God's ways, we desire to really see prominently, as we look at God, His love for us. Yeah? I mean, we want to see God's love for us over His judgment. We want to experience His compassion and His willingness to offer forgiveness and salvation. But sometimes I wonder if we miss the pathway of really discovering that love and forgiveness. The prophet Micah lived in a time where the people were struggling. The nation of Israel was in turmoil. And he said these words in his 7th chapter that I thought were kind of interesting. He says, "I will be patient as the Lord punishes me, for I have sinned against Him." That's verse 9. Then he goes on, "But after that, he will take up my case and give me justice for all I have suffered from my enemies. The Lord will bring me into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemies will see that the Lord is on my side. They will be ashamed that they taunted me, saying, "So where is the Lord, that God of yours?" With my own eyes, I will see their downfall, and they will be trampled like mud in the streets. It's a lot of confidence, but I want you to understand where he was going, that there's a season of punishment because he knew that he had sinned against God. Verse 18, "Where is another God like you," Micah writes, "who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago." See, Micah recognizes in this chapter, in his writings, that there's justice in this world, but it doesn't come from him. It comes from the Lord. He recognizes that God punishes the sins for a season, but more than that, God, who defeats their enemies and will stand victorious, also offers pardon for their guilt. And he will bring an unfailing love, a faithfulness to all who call out on his name. See, our culture, we like the second half of that. Right? In our culture, we desire to see a God whose love looks past our sin. We love to see a God whose passion for his people will look beyond our sins, bring no judgment, and only offer love. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of Christian churches out there that will preach a message of love without preaching a message of justice and judgment. We want to see a God who accepts all and embraces a liberal view, a more liberal view of a lifestyle that scriptures really can support. We just want to see, that love in front of everything. But here's the problem with that theology. When we skip the step of God's judgment and we ignore the penalty and punishment for our sin, then we don't truly experience the liberation and the freedom that comes from our guilt and our shame being dealt with. And if that has made sense to you, or if that connects, Micah said it in verse 19. I'll read that again. "Once again, you will have compassion on us." God is a God of compassion. "But you will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." The ocean's pretty deep the last time I watched the Discovery Network. Anybody else think the ocean's pretty deep? I don't like to go into a lake that I can't touch the bottom of. And it's scary to me. God throws and deals with our sin. He throws our sin to the depths of the ocean when we come before him in recognizing his justice. See, without God's judgment, which leads to compassion and mercy, I'm convinced that we lack the experience of God's true solution of defeating sin, trampling it under his feet and throwing it away. Instead, what we like to do is hold on. We like to carry the burden and carry the shame of our sin around instead of allowing God to deal with it. So here's what happens when we don't allow God's redemptive work in our life over our sin. We get burdened. We stop believing in ourselves. We feel defeated and can't even put our finger on why. I have a question I want you to really think about today, and think about it as honestly as you can, sitting right where you are. What is your greatest regret or deepest shame? When you think about your life, when you think about your mistakes, for some of you, quite honestly, they weren't even mistakes. They were you just living the life the way that you wanted to live it, and at that time, you didn't even care. So it wasn't like you were striving for something and missed it. So it wasn't a mistake. It was just you living life. For some of us, we come to a place where we realize we're living outside of the boundaries that God has for us, outside of the desires that God has for us. For some of us, it might look like we were abusing alcohol or drugs. Some of us abuse food. And those decisions have physical ramifications, but they also have spiritual repercussions as well if we don't experience the power and the authority of God's grace. And there's a pathway to experiencing that grace that is very specifically recorded in Scripture. See, I've seen friends do their very best to cover up their shame and guilt. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that where you just try to cover it up and they suffer for it? I've had friends who do their very best just to forget their sin and guilt. Let me just put it out of my mind. But you know what? They never find peace. They never do. I've seen friends do their very best to justify their past and feel exhausted by how much work and effort it takes to do that. I'd like to share a story with you today. Her name is Brenda. There's two people in this room who know Brenda, and that's Tammy and I. She was a youth worker, a ministry partner in our church in Ohio. Brenda was a rock star in our church. When I got to that church in 1996, she was the leader of the youth ministry as a layman, and everybody loved Brenda and Todd. Our fifth month into our time there at that church, I got a late phone call that Brenda's husband, Todd, had passed away on a business trip, very suddenly, very tragically. So we were kind of thrust really quick and very early into our relationship with Brenda and her family into a kind of a season of grief. She had two young children when Todd passed away. Matt was 7, Cassie, I believe, was 10. The image of them standing over their father's casket at that graveside ceremony is etched deeply into my mind. Brenda went into a season of grief that was very good and healthy. She asked a lot of good questions. She had a lot of support in our church there. And she came out of that season of grief in a very healthy way. It was a couple of years later before she re-engaged our ministry with students, but once again she was teaching Sunday school, very actively involved on Sunday night ministry and Wednesday night ministry. I don't know if you've been a part of churches that do Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night all year long, but that was certainly our routine, and she was super active in that, and her ability to teach Scripture was absolutely incredible. Still to this day, as I read certain passages of Scripture, my mind takes me back to a lesson that she taught. She had a strong relationship with all of our teenagers. Her children continued to grow. They became teenagers in our group. And then, now 8 years into this ministry, her oldest goes off to college, the same university that Brenda attended. So, you know, we've now had 8 years of relationship with them. And suddenly, as Cassie's at school, Brenda begins to develop seizures. It came out of absolutely nowhere. They thought it was related to some sleep deprivation, and they were trying to make some connections there. So they went to neurologists and doctors of all kinds, trying to understand what was causing this. A lot of times, Brenda's interruptions or seizures would happen at night, so she would go many nights without sleeping. And this rock star, solid woman of the faith, literally, physically begin to crumble before our eyes. It was several months into this, and it was just heartbreaking because we had no direction. We had no idea of what was taking place. The doctors actually asked them to begin to video record the seizures so that they could observe them. So Doug literally would take weeks off of work and stay with his wife with a video camera on and ready at any time because there was no rhyme or reason of when they would begin. And we went through this process with Brenda, praying and just believing that God wanted to do a healing work in her life, but just not sure what was going on. There was no definitive explanation for Brenda's condition. So they began, after they explored all of the physical doctor routes, they actually began to explore some emotional and spiritual things, and they began to see a counselor who began to ask some very pointed questions. Over many weeks, several months, they would go and visit with this counselor. And there was a moment, finally, where Brenda began to acknowledge and remember and pull up history of her life that was kind of a dark time. See, in college, the same college that her oldest daughter was attending, Brenda became sexually active. It was at that place, it was in those halls, it was in those dormitories that she was back at seeing her daughter at, that she was subconsciously reminding herself of where she made some decisions that she deeply regretted and an amount of shame that she had tried to cover for a long, long time. And it was when they realized that that was taking place that Brenda looked deeply at the idea of forgiveness. And the easy part of forgiveness is going to God and asking for forgiveness. God offers forgiveness quickly and easily, but where Brenda was struggling was forgiving herself. And as they began to go through this experience together, there was a breakthrough moment where Brenda accepted and moved into a season of grace and mercy and confession that I'm standing here, and Tammy will confess to this as well. It broke the bondage of those seizures in an instant. She went from 1 week just being the most, I'm not trying to overstate this, but a pitiful looking woman to standing upright and ready to teach Sunday school and confident and smiling, and the radiation, the light that she used to radiate was beaming from her again. It was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen in terms of the transformation caused by a confession in my life. Had Brenda continued, you know, I believe again that she had sought forgiveness for God in very general ways in her life. She was a powerful woman of God, had a powerful spiritual life. But something began to click in her that brought the reality that there was some unforgiven sin deep within that was holding her down in such powerful ways. Unforgiven sin is like a chain wrapped around you. You can do everything that you want to do to try to suppress it. You can do everything you want to do to ignore it. You can do everything you want to do to justify it. But I'm telling you, it holds us back. Even some of us who believe that we're having victory in spiritual, in certain parts of our spiritual life, it can do a serious thing of holding us back. So this is what I think about confession. It's uncomfortable. I drove by a church just this week, actually, when I was home on Wednesday for my friend's father's funeral, and I drove by this church that said, Confession, Saturday, 4 to 6. And I thought, I bet that parking lot's pretty empty. That was my first thought. But they were offering it. And as I continued to reflect on that, I thought, there's some power in confession. Now, our tradition doesn't have confessional booths, and our tradition as a church doesn't necessarily hold that up to the same level that other traditions do. But I think that as I begin to process this, I think the idea of confession is very, very powerful and something that we have ignored. And maybe that's one of the reasons, probably a long list of reasons, why the church continues to kind of flounder in our world today, because we're not willing to take the risk with each other or even with God in acts of confession. Confession to me is the ability to hold nothing back from God. Scripture draws a connection to a lifestyle of confession to being naked. Thought about preaching this naked. I did not. That was not in my notes, nor should it have ever been spoken. But, see, this is what happens when my filter is just a little tired. Genesis tells the story of creation in the second chapter of all the things that mankind have available to them. I mean, the Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. It had all the food that they ever needed. It had all the water, all the nutrients they ever needed. The garden was absolutely perfect in so many ways. And this is what's recorded in verse 25. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. I mean, can you imagine walking around naked? I hope not. Can you imagine, though, equally walking around with no shame? See, I have a hard time with that one, too. Letting that go. I think it's a foreign concept for us. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. These are not one size bandage fits all wounds kind of thing. But as I was reflecting on the call of God's people to be people of confession, these passages came to my mind. You might want to write them down in your insert because they're not listed anywhere except they are in your YouVersion, but you might want to write these down and reflect on these later. I was reflecting the words that James wrote when he said, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." These are good words for us to hear today. I read the wisdom of Solomon when he wrote these words in Proverbs 28. "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." My mind reflected on the words of Jesus recorded by Mark. "But when you are praying," he says, "first forgive anyone who you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Multiple times in the gospel narratives, we see a strong connection between our ability to first forgive others to God's ability to forgive us. And that forgiveness comes through confession. It comes from going to somebody and having a word of confession and sharing your grief with them. I find hope in John's challenge to live a confessional life. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Verse 9, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. Now listen, I don't want to call God a liar. I don't think any of you want to either. I want to be a person who recognizes that confession is a pathway to experiencing freedom from our past and from our shame. See, these scriptures call us to face our sin, to acknowledge our mistakes, and to confess them before God and others. So why don't we? Why don't we? Here's what I hope that we can remember from today's message. Honest confession breaks the bondage of shame. Honest confession is the only thing, I believe, that can break the bondage that holds so many of us down. From the Word of God and my experiences in life tell me that this statement is true. So I stand here today believing this with all of my heart. I don't stand here and give you something that I hope is true ever. The things I want to say from this place, I believe are true. And I believe that this is truth. Sin, guilt, shame from our past has a paralyzing effect on our future and our present. I've seen it ruin countless marriages. I've seen it destroy the joy out of good people's lives. And I'm here to tell you today, as difficult as it is, as uncomfortable as it can be, as choppy as it sometimes can make the waters, the path of confession is a path that will break the bondage of your past sin and guilt. There's a vision that Isaiah has of the heavenly temple of God. It's recorded in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, and it's a powerful moment. It's one of my favorite images articulated in Scripture. He begins to see God on a lofty throne, and the train of His entire robe fills the temple. I cannot imagine. I've seen some big trains. I've done a lot of weddings. I cannot imagine the train of the robe of God filling the temple. And yet it did for Isaiah's ability to process all of this. He began to see what he described as seraphim. They had 6 wings, 2 that covered their faces, 2 that covered their feet, and with 2 that they flew. And they were calling out to each other during this time, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And as they began to sing those words, heaven was trembling. Anyone want to have a vision like that? I would love to see what Isaiah saw that day. But here's a problem. Is that in Isaiah's understanding of who God is, he knew that to see God meant that he was a dead man. That's why the priest, when they went to the Holy of Holies to offer prayers of incense and things, they would tie a rope around their ankle, because if they came into the presence of God with any sin in their life, they would drop dead before Him, and so they would have to figure out a way to get those guys out of there. So they tied a rope around their ankle and went into the Holy of Holies, and if you didn't hit the floor, you were good. But for Isaiah, he knew he was in trouble. Verse 5, "Then I said, it's over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Isaiah's calling, Isaiah's empowerment, his commissioning in this moment comes only after he recognizes and confesses that he is a sinful man. He sees it, he recognizes it, that he has become a man who is just managing his sin. So he confesses it. I am a sinful man with filthy lips. And from that moment on, God said yes to Isaiah's willingness to go, and he became one of the most powerful prophets this world has ever seen. He became a voice of justice, a voice of righteousness, and a voice of holiness all around the world. But it started when he said, woe is me, I am a guilty man. If he had gone up and seen that and said, wow, this is absolutely amazing, what can I do for you, God? One of two things would have happened. God would have sent him back to this earth, and we would have never known the name Isaiah. No, none of us would be naming our children after him all these thousands of years later. Or he would have died right in that moment. But when he was confronted with the righteousness and the holiness of God, when he saw and heard the words of the seraphim, he confessed, I am a dead man. Outside of the mercy of God. Today, I don't know how this is striking you. I don't know what God has been confirming in you or sharing with you, but I know that for too long we have been a people, and I don't mean just Flushing Community Church, but a Christian community of followers. We've been too long a group of people that continually clothe ourselves with sin and shame. We continually want to embrace the knowledge and love of God, but what we do too often is remind ourselves of our past. And we do this in such a way that we just hold ourselves back. We're no longer to be the people who are clothed with sin and guilt and shame. Instead, Paul says we should do this. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others above all. Clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Can we be people who no longer will clothe ourselves with our past, our sin, our shame? Can we be people who are willing to clothe ourselves in the ways of God for the purposes of God? If that's your desire, the path to experiencing this forgiveness, the path to experiencing the mercy of God begins with confession. It begins with being honest before a righteous God. It begins by recognizing that in our most perfect state, we were naked before Him and felt no shame. Do you want a life without shame? Do you want to stand holding nothing back from God? Then let us be people who are willing to be bold enough to say, to confess, and to seek the love that God has for us on the other side. So how do we respond to God's removal of sin and guilt? Well, I believe it begins with coming and confessing. So the band is going to sing a song for us. They're going to lead us in this moment of worship. But here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to get caught up in emotion. I don't want us to get caught up in the music. I want us to be honest with ourselves before the Lord. Has He revealed something to you, a past, a sin, an area of shame, an area of guilt in your life that you have not dealt with? Let me encourage you this day to confess it before a just and mighty God and let Him do His work in you. This is not your job to do the work of redemption. It's your job to do the work of confession and let God do the work of redemption. So I want us to stand together. I'm going to breathe a prayer over us as we respond. And I want to challenge you this day to come. Our places of prayer up the front of this church are available for you. I'm actually going to perch myself right here in prayer as a pastor who desires to figure this out too. I invite you to join me if you'd like to seek His face today. God in heaven, thank You for being a God of love and mercy and compassion. Help us to experience it today by being people who are truthful and honest and who stand naked before You, holding nothing back. Hear the words of our prayers. Hear the words of this song as we confess it to You and continue to work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.